Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, you will never die. You, Lord, have appointed them to execute judgment. You, my rock, have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? You have made people like the fish in the sea, like the sea creatures that have no ruler. The wicked foe pulls all of them up with hooks. He catches them in his net. He gathers them up in his dragnet. And so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore, he sacrifices to his net and burns incense to his dragnet. For by his net he lives in luxury and enjoys the choicest food. Is he to keep on emptying his net, destroying nations without mercy? Chapter 2. I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. Then the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that Herod may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. See, the enemy is puffed up. His desires are not upright, but the righteous person will live by his faithfulness. Indeed, wine betrays him. He is arrogant and never at rest, because he is as greedy as the grave, and like death is never satisfied. He gathers to himself all the nations and takes captive all the peoples. Will not all of them taunt him with ridicule and scorn, saying, woe to him who piles up stolen goods and makes himself wealthy by extortion? How long must this go on? Will not your creditors suddenly arise? Will they not wake up and make you tremble? Then you will become their prey. Because you have plundered many nations, the peoples who are left will plunder you, for you have shed human blood, and you have destroyed lands and cities and everyone in them. Woe to him who builds his house by unjust gain, setting his nest on high to escape the clutches of ruin. You have plotted the ruin of many peoples, shaming your own house and forfeiting your life. The stones of the wall will cry out, and the beams of the woodwork will echo it. Woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and establishes a town by injustice. Has not the Lord Almighty determined that the people's labor is only fuel for the fire, that the nations exhaust themselves for nothing? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbors, pouring it from the wineskin till they are drunk, so that he can gaze on their naked bodies. You will be filled with shame instead of glory. Now it is your turn. Drink and let your nakedness be exposed. The cup from the Lord's right hand is coming around to you, and disgrace will cover your glory. The violence you have done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, and your destruction of animals will terrify you, for you have shed human blood. You have destroyed lands and cities and everyone in them. Of what value is an idol carved by a craftsman, or an image that teaches lies? For the one who makes it trusts in his own creation, he makes idols that cannot speak. Woe to him who says to wood, come to life, or to lifeless stone, wake up. Can it give guidance? It is covered with gold and silver. There's no breath in it. The Lord is in his temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. And now Jim will give the sermon.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. How was your week? Have you got used to the new normal? At least we can meet each other in person again now. And to all those of you in Zoom land, I can't see you, but hopefully you can see me. Good morning to you too. As Reverend Ying said last week, the book of Habakkuk is only a short book of prophecy written about 650 to 600 BC. But his message is still so relevant to us today. So let us ask God to open our hearts so we can understand what he wants us to do. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity to come and worship you in person again. May our fellowship together this morning be encouraging to one another and pleasing to you. Help us now to open our hearts and ears so we can hear what you want us to know and then be obedient to follow it. Please help me also to speak clearly and faithfully from your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm sure you have all seen lists like 10 frequently asked questions by non-Christians. In such a list, there usually is the question, why does God allow so much evil in this world? Now, this is not a modern question. In fact, it was the first question that Habakkuk asked of God in chapter 1. Why is there so much evil in Judah? God's answer was, hey, you know what, Habakkuk? What, you probably won't believe this, but I'm going to send the Babylonians to clean up all these evildoers in Judah. Now, that was last week's sermon. Today's passage begins with Habakkuk's response to God's answer. And now, please keep your Bibles open so you can follow as we look closely at the text. There are just too many verses to put on the screen, so please keep your Bibles open. So Habakkuk's response to God's answer was, what? Too right, I can't believe it. As you said, the Babylonians are a ruthless and impetuous people. Chapter 1, verse 6. Now, Babylonians in those days are known as cruel, absolutely barbaric, disgustingly vile. So Habakkuk asked a second question. You are such a holy and pure God. So how can you possibly allow those wicked people to swallow up those who are more righteous than themselves, meaning people in Judah like himself? Chapter 1, verse 13. We can certainly identify with Habakkuk's second question. How can a holy God allow the baddies to harm the goodies? So the question we want to answer today is, why do the baddies win? I'm a Christian. I follow God, but bad things happen. And the baddies who do this to me get away with it. Why can the Taliban swallow up those people more righteous than themselves? How can a drunk driver kill 4 children who are walking to get an ice cream? To answer this question, let's look at Habakkuk's story, and I have 3 points. 1, is it right to question God? 2, what is God's answer? 3, how then should we live? The first point is it right to question God? In other words, is it right to challenge the Almighty God and ask why? The answer is both yes and no. No, it's not right to ask God if we ask in a critical and blaming way. For instance, if we ask, why don't you do something better? Or, you are wrong, God, in not doing such and such. Asking the Almighty God in that manner is rude and presumptuous for human beings like us. But it is okay to ask why when we want to lament and express our frustration and innermost feelings and hurts. When we are grieving, hurting, overwhelmed and confused. When the world does not make sense anymore. When we almost feel like it is not worth living. By all means, then, come to God, pour out your hearts, lament, and ask why. The Psalms have many lament Psalms, and there's even a whole book in the Old Testament called Lamentations, full of laments and mourning to God. The book of Job is another book full of why questions. Yes, it is okay to come to God and express our innermost feelings because God cares about us. Please don't hesitate to come to God when we are confused, frustrated, depressed, and overwhelmed. That is Habakkuk's attitude when he prayed to God. But now see how Habakkuk begins his prayer. Look at chapter 1, verse 12. He starts by affirming who God is. Are you not from everlasting, my God, my Holy One? Then he affirms God's right to do as he wants. You have appointed them. You have ordained them. That's still in chapter 1, verse 12. This shows that although he is questioning God, he submits himself to God and affirms that God is sovereign and has the right to do as he sees best. Habakkuk is not rude or presumptuous. And then he waits for God to answer him. And notice how he waits. Habakkuk waits vigilantly for an answer. Chapter 2, verse 1 says, he stands at his watch. That is like a watchman who doesn't fall asleep. He stations himself on the ramparts. Another translation says, watchtower. So he is like a watchman standing on a lookout on the city wall, looking over the horizon. So he looks at the, he is like a watchman standing on a lookout on the city wall, looking over the horizon for a messenger to arrive with the answer. He is active and expecting God to answer his question. He is focused and eagerly waiting. When you and I pray, do we also wait vigilantly for God's answer? If we don't, maybe it is because we don't really believe that God answers prayer. And that would then explain why we don't pray all that much, really. So is it right to question God and ask why? Yes, it is, provided we have the right attitude to God. Second point now is, what is God's answer? Look at chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. God first tells Habakkuk to write his answer down on tablets, what he is planning to do, because it may take a long time before it happens. God's answer is important, and the tablet should be sent to other cities so that all of Judah will know what the answer is. Let us not take it for granted that here in Australia, we have God's word written down. There is so much resources available for us here in Australia. Though through God's written word, we know everything that God wants us to know about God's will. Now, God says he won't act immediately because he is waiting for the appointed time, verse 3. God always has a perfect appointed time. So let us be patient and trust him. Both Habakkuk and us needs patience. Let us not give up too early and easily when we pray to God to call our unbelieving friends and relatives. Judah will suffer because they disobeyed God. God will use the Babylonians to punish the people of Judah to bring them back to God. Yes, it's true that the people of Judah may be more righteous than the Babylonians, But the terrible time that is coming upon the people of Judah is disciplining them for disobeying the Holy God. They should not be so smug and say they are more righteous than the Babs. But this smugness is also common with us, because we often compare ourselves with people around us. We think we are more righteous than others. So what is God's real answer? Look at verse 4. God's answer is, yes, the Babylonians are baddies. They are puffed up, their desires are not upright, they are drunkards, arrogant, greedy, and never satisfied. Verses 4 and 5. And look how the baddies live in chapter 1, verse 16. They are idol worshippers and live in luxury and enjoy the choicest food. But, God says, although God chooses to use them, the Babylonians will not get off free. They will be held accountable for their actions and ultimately destroyed. The baddies will be punished. And the rest of chapter 2 then shows how God will destroy the Babylonians and mentions 5 woes. The first woe in chapter 2, verses 6 to 8, is because they got rich by unjust means. God will turn the tables on them, and those who have robbed, whom they have robbed, will turn against them. The second woe in verses 9 to 11 is for using their wealth for their own comfort. God will shame them, and even the material of their houses will cry out against them. Verses 12 to 14 describes the third woe for their bloodthirstiness and injustice. The fourth woe in verses 15 to 17 is for humiliating others for their own gratification. Again, the tables will be turned, they will be shamed, and God's cup of judgment will come upon them. And finally, the fifth woe in verses 18 to 19 is for worshipping idols. Idolatry is a very serious sin. So Babylon will certainly be punished, and so will all baddies. But note what God does not say in his answer. The wicked are not punished because they attack those more righteous than themselves, like us. The world does not revolve around me. The wicked are not punished because they do something bad to poor old me. Wickedness and righteousness are judged by God's standard. The world revolves around God, not me. So although Habakkuk is surprised that God will use baddies like the Babylonians for his purpose, he has to accept the principle that the holy God can use unholy people for his holy purpose, but because he is a right judge, God will hold the wrongdoers accountable for their actions. Let me repeat this principle. The holy God can use unholy people to accomplish his holy purpose, but because he is a just judge, God will hold the wrongdoers accountable for their actions. Looking at history, we have seen this happen many times. About 800 years before Habakkuk, God used the unholy Pharaoh of Egypt to accomplish his holy purpose of bringing the Israelites out of slavery. After leaving Egypt and the parting of the Red Sea, the Israelites are no longer a bunch of lowly, poor slaves with an inferiority complex. No. Because of the confrontation with an unholy Pharaoh, They are now a people loaded with the wealth of Egypt and full of confidence because the Almighty Yahweh is with them. Nevertheless, the just judge still holds Pharaoh accountable for his actions. Similarly, 600 years after Habakkuk, God used the unholy Pontius Pilate and the Jewish leaders to accomplish his holy purpose of salvation for believers with Jesus' crucifixion. And again, in AD 70, God used the Roman Empire to destroy Jerusalem, the wicked swallowing up those more righteous than themselves, God's chosen people, the Israelites. But each time, the just judge holds the wrongdoers accountable for their actions. How about our situation then? Why do the baddies win? It can be one of three possibilities. The first possibility is we live in a fallen world where evil happens all the time. We may even feel like Habakkuk in chapter 1 verses 14 to 17 that we are like defenseless fish being caught with hooks and nets by evil people. The wicked seem to have so much more power and influence than us and can inflict all sorts of bad things on us. Yes, bad things do happen to good people in a fallen world. Remember, we don't live in paradise yet. A second possibility is that maybe, like Judah, we are also disobedient to God. Even after we become Christians, we continue to sin and disobey God. And sometimes God may need to use severe, painful actions to shake us up and bring us back to Him. Maybe God is also using some baddies to discipline and refine us. But let me be clear here. The Bible does not teach that all bad things are a result of sin. The Bible does not teach that if we do good things, we get good things back. If we do bad things, we get bad things back. That is more an Asian concept. I'm just raising the possibility that when bad things happen to us, maybe it is a loving God disciplining us and wanting us to come back to Him. Punishment and discipline is painful. But as Hebrews 12, 7 and 8 says, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as His children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. God's aim is always to refine us, make us more like His Son Jesus. Could that be the reason why bad things are happening to you now? The third possibility is, we don't know. Oh no, I can't get my second page. What's the church website, please? Thank you. Yeah, okay, I've got it, yeah. Sorry about that, there was a download problem with my thing. Anyway. There are three possibilities why bad things happen. So we come to the third possibility now. The third possibility is simply We don't know why bad things happen to us. Full stop. What is the worst thing that ever happened to you? For Jeanette and me, as some of you know, the worst thing that happened to us is the death of our first child, Daniel, at birth. He only lived a few hours and died from the trauma of birth. We had just returned from ministry work in a third world country, and we never expected something like this to happen in Australia. The grief and confusion was overwhelming. Some family friends urged us to sue the doctor for negligence. But we didn't. We stuck by him. And in fact, he was the doctor who delivered our subsequent two sons by cesarean. I remember at the first morning of the cesarean, we were in the hospital room, and this doctor offered to pray. Up to that point, Jeanette and another friend who was using the same obstetrician had been witnessing to him, and he's never spoken about his faith. So maybe the tragedy helped him to draw closer to you as well. This tragedy made us ask this question, this why question, but deep down, we had the peace that God was real. And thankfully, many friends supported us in prayer. And over the years, Jeanette was able to help other people who have lost their babies. Now, of course, our bad experience was not due to a baddie doing something bad to us. But it just shows this third possibility that sometimes we just don't know why bad things happen. Now, the third point is, in the light of bad things happening all the time, how then should we live? Coming back to God's answer in verse 4, he says, the righteous person will live by their faith or faithfulness. If people remember nothing else about the book of Habakkuk, they probably remember chapter 2, verse 4, the righteous shall live by faith or a faithfulness. Now, the writer to the Hebrews quotes this verse in Hebrews 10:38. The recipients of that letter were also going through a terrible time of suffering at the hands of the baddies. Hebrews 10:32-34 says that they were publicly exposed to insults, persecution, some were imprisoned, and they had their property confiscated. But the writer encouraged them in verse 35, so do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith. While all this evil is going on around us, the righteous, we should preserve and continue to live based on our faith. Don't be distracted by all the evil that is around us, even if it affects us personally. Don't fret about the baddies, and don't try to get back at them, because remember, God will judge all evil. So even if you don't get that promotion, and the guy who is less righteous than you got it, don't fret. When you get cheated and feel frustrated and powerless, keep on trusting God. When the baddies bully you on social media, don't read it. Just turn off your mobile phone. Instead, spend more time in prayer, asking God for grace to trust him and to look at the bad situation differently. Often you will find that after praying, although the situation has not changed, but your attitude to it is different. In the midst of our confusion, hurt and bewilderment, God says to us, trust me, I am in control. You just go on living by faith in me. So what does it mean to live by faith? It means to trust God's holy purposes like Jesus did. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus knew that the baddies will soon come and crucify him, and he will die a terrible death. And he prayed, not my will, but yours be done. And God's will is that through his death, whether the goodies or baddies, anyone who asks for forgiveness will not be punished, but can have forgiveness. Jesus took the punishment in our place. Now that is God's ultimate answer to the problem of evil. Not the sending of the Babylonians or the sending of other people, but sending his own son Jesus to forgive anyone who repents, and that includes us. So in the midst of our suffering and confusion, let us persevere and live by faith and focus on him. Be joyful and thankful that God loves us and sent his son to die for us. God is still in control. Trust him despite the mysteries of life. Two verses help us to do so. The first one is in chapter 2, verse 14. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now we can't understand what God's logic is and how he thinks, because we're just humans. Now we don't understand why the baddies win. But one day, the earth will be filled with the glory of the knowledge of the Lord. We will be filled with knowledge about God. We will be able to understand him. We won't need to ask why anymore. And notice that the knowledge is not intellectual only, but it is the knowledge about the glory of the Lord. We will know his glory, his majesty, his sovereignty, his holiness. We will know how big God is, something we know very little about now. No doubt, when we know the glory of the Lord, we will stop asking our self-centered questions of why bad things happen to poor old me. And there will be so much knowledge that it will flood over us, just like the waters cover the sea. This is the first encouragement on how to live by faith. The second encouragement is in chapter 2, verse 20. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. The day will come when the majestic Lord is in his holy temple and the earth is silent before him in awe and majesty. No more lamenting or complaining. No more wicked disobedience. Instead, total silence. The Lord is in his holy temple. Amen.